No, he's wireless one.
That's what I was thinking.
How about now? Okay, thanks. Man, that's a good way to start right there. What an honor and a privilege it is to get to speak with you tonight. I've been looking forward to it. We've had such great and wonderful speakers through this series. I've enjoyed getting to come and hear those guys talk to us, preach the word and truth. It's not as fun tonight. No, it'll be all right. I'm not much of a speaker, so I've got some notes here. I don't know if it's going to last 2 hours or 20 minutes, but we'll go through it and we'll see what we do. I did want to mention very briefly, since I have the opportunity up here, I wanted to make an announcement about our discovery groups. Those have been meeting a little over a year now, and we've kind of taken a pause over the summer. You probably know that if you're part of one of those groups. But I think these groups have been a great blessing. The goal, probably one of the main goals, was to at least, we're a very close group here, but maybe in some even smaller groups, be even closer and get to know people better and be able to share one another's griefs and sorrows and joys together. I think we've kind of done that. But one of the goals, too, is to get to know us all. So those groups are going to be changing and over this summer. Very soon, you'll be seeing some more sign-up sheets. We're just going to start over, let you sign up again. If you did not participate in this first round, I hope that you'll consider it the second time. It's just been a great blessing. And those sheets will soon be passed around, and over the summer, we'll reorganize our leaders and groups and get started back in September. And the topic tonight, I was asked, what's your topic going to be? What's your topic going to be? Well, I was reading out of Esther at the time. So the topic tonight is some thoughts on Queen Esther. It's one of my favorite books. Some reading in the Old Testament, it's all very wonderful and beneficial, but some of it I get distracted as I'm reading through genealogies and lineages and different things. Not in Esther, right? It's like a novel that you would pick up. A quick 10 chapters of action and thrilling events happening. And it's one of my favorite books. It's a lot like the contemporaries, Daniel, and the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where people of God are persecuted for their beliefs, and yet through their faith is put to the test, but they prove to do, you know, they stand firm and do what's right in the eyes of God, and God delivers them. And especially in the book of Esther, the bad guys, you know, they kind of receive their just reward as well. One of my favorite books. I've had opportunity, maybe it's a short notice, maybe to teach for the high school class. And if nothing's been prepared, a lot of times I'll go to Esther and talk to those youngsters, because I think it has a lot to say to youngsters about the spiritual reality of the kingdom that they are a part of. And really it applies to all of us, doesn't it? Not whether we're young or old. This reality and how our faith can be put to the test. The theme, there's probably several different themes of the book, but one of the major themes we read out of chapter 4, verse 14, and it's when Mordecai is speaking to his adopted cousin, Esther, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And who knows? I think the story of Esther is just like the story throughout the Bible. It's our faith put to the test. We know through our studies how important faith is to God, right? Our faith is to God. Hebrews 11, verse 1 would describe that faith to us. And in verse 6, there's some additional comments about that faith, where the Hebrew writer says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," him being God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Pretty important comment right there in the book of Hebrews. When you get those statements like that of, it is impossible to please God, faith is a pretty big deal. And as in the earlier description, verse 1, he adds a couple of things to it here. He said, first of all, that you must believe that he exists. Well, that's kind of an obvious in faith, right? This essential idea that you believe in what you have faith in. James, I think, would talk about, well, it's more than just belief, though. I mean, the devil and his servants believe in Jesus and the Most High God. They would, those evil spirits would announce to the world that it was Jesus of Nazareth all the time. They knew who he was. They believed in him. But it didn't necessarily bring their faith to full. They didn't have faith. They had a belief. It's impossible to believe God without this faith. But you must believe that he exists. And then the second part of that, that God seeks to reward those that seek him. Romans 8:28 tells us that God is, it's a promise, right? That God is at work for the good, for those that love him and do his will. I think that kind of ties into that idea that he rewards those that seek him. And I think that's very essential to this book of Esther, what's going on, and the test that Esther and Mordecai are put to. Let me ask you, how do you view the kingdom of God? And what I guess what I'm trying to say, or the point I'm trying to come across, maybe can be said this way. When you read the scriptures, how do you put yourself there? Are you reading some text thousands of years old about these neat stories about people who were good people, did God's glory, obeyed his command, and you're just an individual, a bystander looking in on that? Or are you a part of those scriptures as well? Because the truth is, you are a part of that same kingdom, right? I often think about the apostles and the stories of the Acts and how neat it would be to be with Luke as he's writing some of these stories about his adventures with Paul and the different things. What if those guys were here with us today? Would they fit in? Well, that's what we're seeking and striving to be, right? We're trying to be the church of that time. So hopefully we would match right up and would be able to talk to one another as brother and sisters. See, God, the kingdom is a reality. And that is the story of Esther. I want to look at maybe four areas that I pulled from this story. And maybe it's areas that we use sometimes as excuses to maybe step back from the kingdom of God. But without a doubt, Esther tells us that you are a part of that kingdom and God has a plan for you. These four areas. Number one, can God use me when I'm in the wrong location? And if you'll stick with me, I'm always like to put things into context. So I'm gonna think about a timeline here about what's going on in this time of Esther. But as you recall, the kingdom of Judah has been sent off to exile. Nebuchadnezzar has carried the Jews away, nearly all of them. The temple has later been destroyed, and they are living there in that foreign land of Babylon. But that 70 years is now expired. A new kingdom is in place, a Persian empire. And Cyrus, prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, I believe, by name, is going to restore the temple back in Jerusalem and have it built. So he issues a decree and gets Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of David. And they get the funds together and they go to Jerusalem and get the temple started. It's halted. There's a lot of opposition there in the surrounding lands, and that work is halted. But later, letters are sent to Darius, another king in the line, and more money is spent, more edicts are issued, and the work begins again. And under Zerubbabel, that temple is completed about 517 B.C. Esther, in her story, where she's becomes queen to Ahasuerus, that's in 480 B.C. So we're talking, the temple has been around, dedicated, and back in service now for nearly 40 years. And even the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, have spoken that you're going to be leaving Babylon, right? You're going to be leaving this exile. It's a limited exile. God is punishing the people, but you're going to get to go. Isaiah 48:20. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Redemption was coming, and it had been prophesied, and it had started to happen. This first wave has gone back and started the temple. Yet Mordecai and Esther are still in Susa. I find that interesting. I would think everybody should be back to the promised land, right? Just as an aside, Ezra 2:2 note, when it's listing some of the names of the prominent people that would go back on this first trip, the name Mordecai is mentioned. I don't know if it's this Mordecai. It's mentioned as a leader of the people. If it was him, in the decades since, he has returned to Susa, living there. I don't know if it's him or not. But were they in the wrong location? There were Jews all over the world. Even in Acts chapter 15, you remember the council at Jerusalem? They were discussing the question of circumcision. Is the law of Moses and the commands necessary to be saved? Do we need to impose that on these new Gentile Christians? Through the Holy Spirit and their reading of Scripture, they decided against that. But James, in his speaking on that, says in verse 21, "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." The Jews were spread out all over the world, either through this captivity or perhaps they chose to move away. I don't know. But are Esther and Mordecai in the wrong location? Can God use me when I'm in the wrong location? What about us? What about our permanent residence? Maybe you've lived in a town in the past and you've thought to yourself, you know, this congregation really is not very strong where I attend. Do we ever use that as excuse for our work in the kingdom? Maybe nobody's really interested in God things in this town. We've tried. Nobody wants to hear it. Do we use that as an excuse in our work in the kingdom? Or maybe when we're just traveling, it doesn't have to be a permanent location. Do we excuse our activities while we're traveling because we lack accountability with our friends and family? And even our jobs, there's a necessary need to make a living for our families, but do we lose that priority or make that priority higher than our priority to the kingdom? I would suggest that location wasn't a problem for God, for Mordecai and for Esther. They were in the right spot. I think of another time when a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, living in Caesarea, You know, that wasn't really the right location and the right people for the church at that time, was it? They were not real excited about Peter visiting Gentiles. Yet the willing Peter listened to what God had to say and went, and the message, the kingdom was spread to the Gentile nation. Number two, can God use me in the kingdom when bad things are happening to me? I think as a youngster reading the story of Esther, I thought it was a pretty neat thing that she got to become queen of one of the most powerful nation of the world at that time. But I'm not so sure reading through it that it was all that easy. Ahasuerus becomes king back in the story of Esther, and he has a grand display of all of his kingdom for 180 days, as you read through the first chapters. And then after that, a seven-day feast, where apparently much wine and was drunk. And while he's happy on the seventh day of that feast, he commands that the queen Vashti appear before his guests with her royal crown. Well, she doesn't find that request honorable. I don't know. Some translators have said that phrase with her crown meant with only a crown, as if it were some kind of nude display. Whatever the request was, she was having no part of it. And she didn't go. And of course, at that time, the men could not have that happening. Women in the upper levels of government, especially, telling their men no. And so she was banished, divorced, whatever happened, but no longer queen. The beautiful virgins were gathered. A plan was created that all these young girls would be gathered and the king would have his pick. Chapter 2, verse 8 uses the word that she was taken. I don't think it was a request that she come along. They were gathered up and became part of a harem and 12 months of beautification, that sort of thing. Can you imagine the struggles? They're all fighting for one position. It must have been a terrible thing. Whatever plans they had for their futures dashed. I don't think it was the best of situations. Then there would, after that 12 months, there would be one night. You'd be sent to the king's quarters. And it was what it was. And then you would return, joining a new group, the king's concubines. There must have been a great deal of uncertainty in all of this. It certainly was not the Disney princess that we see portrayed on the kings and queens, the royalty on TV. It was a very difficult situation. What about us? Can God use me in the kingdom when bad things are happening to me? We have struggles and unfairness at work that we deal with. We have attacks on our health and our well-being. We have unhappiness, not necessarily of our own doing, but in our marriages and in relationships. Do we use these trials as excuses? Can God use me in the kingdom when these bad things are happening to me? Am I going to just take a time out? Perhaps it is at these times in our lives when we are most primed to be useful in the kingdom. Number three, can God use me in his kingdom when people oppose me? Well, that's an easy one to answer. Nearly every page in Scripture describes godly people being opposed by worldly people, right? 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we have this persecution, affliction. Those are almost synonymous with Christian living throughout the New Testament. In the story, Haman, the Agagite, is promoted up to very high levels under the king. And by king's edict, when Haman comes by, you're supposed to pay homage bow down. But Mordecai refuses. And this infuriates Haman. So much so that he doesn't only want to punish Mordecai, he wants to punish his race. And he comes up with a scheme, convinces the king to sign an irrevocable edict that all of the Jews on a certain day, their enemies could attack them and bring them harm, wipe them out. What about us? Can God use us in the kingdom when people oppose us? When we're confronted with opposition, do we hide in fear? Are we afraid of castigation? What about the opportunity to speak truth in a deceitful world? The opportunity to speak of God's righteousness? Maybe, well, you've seen cases in the news, things like abortion and homosexuality and things, immoral things described in the Bible. Those that have spoken have suffered great reprisals, losing business, losing place in society. There is certainly opposition, but perhaps when the world is strongly opposed to us is when God can use us the most and display his glory. Number four. And it looks like this isn't going to last 2 hours, so y'all are off the hook. Can God use me in his kingdom when my life may be required? Back to our story. Mordecai learns of the plot that Haman, the edict has been issued all throughout the land, and it's become common knowledge what's going to happen. Mordecai learns about it, tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, is seated near the king's gate. Esther finds out about his condition, sends a eunuch down there to find out what's going on. In turn, Mordecai then relays through that same eunuch all that is going on, all the bad news for the Jews. Further, he adds, you've got to go to the king. You're the one in the position to go to the king and save your people. You have a chance. She in turn relays back through this same eunuch, doing that will cost me my life. You can't go to the king unsummoned. The only exception being, of course, the golden scepter. If the king decides to grant you mercy, he can give you the golden scepter, hold out the golden scepter, and you'll be spared. But certainly the law states going in unsummoned will cost her life. How would we respond in life or death situations? I often think of that to myself, hoping that I would have the courage to respond with the proper faith. But the truth is, we have actually already died. Romans 6, if you want to read with me, verse 3 through 5. You know the verse as well. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I'll just read three and four there. We have actually already died. I think the problem is for us throughout history, throughout the future, and right now, the problem for us in the kingdom is we tend to start walking by sight and not by faith. Satan is constantly on our attack, trying to get us to forget the spiritual kingdom losing sight of that reality, saying this right here is what's real. Everything you see in front of you, this physical realm, this worldly realm where it appears the world is winning. Satan wants us to believe that's the reality, when in truth it's not. Those who are with us outnumber those who are against us, Elisha would say to his servant. As his eyes are opened and he sees the army, the chariots of God surrounding the Syrian army, that's the reality. We're winners in this deal. We're part of the winning side, the kingdom of God. But it's so easy to walk by our sight and not by our faith. So quickly to get dragged back into this physical reality where we live. Let me read Mordecai's response. If you want to turn back to Esther chapter 4. Remember, Esther has just relayed the message, I can't go to the king. If I'm not summoned, I can be killed unless the golden scepter is given. And then these famous verses from Mordecai back to Esther. 4:13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Esther responded in faith. She looked beyond the physical. She looked by faith to a kingdom that we can't see, but had faith in. Her faith was tested and she passed. The obvious question for each and every one of us, who knows what God has brought us to this moment for, this very moment right now? Are we willing to heed that call and be a part of His glorious kingdom, doing His will? Or will we make an excuse and walk by our sight? I hope that you'll choose to walk by faith. If you are not a part of God's kingdom, you need to be there. That's where the power is. Through your faith and your obedience, your baptism, your repentance, you can be a part of that kingdom. I hope you will do so as we stand and as we sing.